Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. It'll be found in the Bibles provided on page 1016. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one. Take that one in the seat as our gift to you. It'd be a help to have your Bible open as we consider this passage. We're looking at the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So I think it'd be helpful for us to consider how we got here. How we got to this point of the of Peter's letter to this exhortation that Peter makes to elders. We saw last week, and we've seen considerable many times in these first chapters of 1 Peter, that Christians are called to suffering. That much is clear. We've beat that one pretty significantly. No pun intended. But it's not that Christians are just called to suffering and that's that. Peter has shown us thus far that God has graciously given you faith through the new birth. God has guarded you through faith for a salvation that will be revealed. God has refined that faith by fiery trials of testing. And God has spoken to you through the prophets. As we saw in chapter 1, he's spoken to you through the prophets of old, both about the suffering of Christ and about the glory to be revealed for God's people. God, we've also seen that God gives us new minds to obey and a hope in the future glory that is to come. We've also seen that he's not only called us to suffering, but he's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to submit to earthly authority and the ability to stand against persecution in the midst of persecution. And not only that, but God has sent Christ to suffer in your place for your sins so that you can see suffering in an entirely different manner. You don't see suffering as punishment, but you see it as in a different light and with a godly perspective that he is refining us and he is making us like him. But what we see today is that God's grace extends even further, that he has not only called you to suffer, but he's actually called you to be shepherded. God has called you to be shepherded. And as Peter called us to a new perspective on suffering last week, perhaps we need a new perspective on what it means to be shepherded. When we hear God has called you to be shepherded, you may think, great, one more thing I've got to do. We've already been convinced that it's a good thing to submit to earthly rulers and human institutions and government and bosses and husbands. Now we're just going to add one more thing we got to submit to, one more area of life in which I must submit. But think about this. This is God's kindness to you. This is God's care for you. He could say, I've called you to suffering, and I've provided for you the Holy Spirit. And I've told you that I'm with you, and that's enough to get you home. I've told you that my strength is made perfect in your weakness, so that ought to be enough to get you home. And it is. But God's kindness is displayed in that he knows how we are formed. He understands that we are relational people. God knows that we prioritize things that we can see and touch over the things that are unseen, no matter how hard we try. And so God has placed us in flocks. God has placed us in groups of people for encouragement and for accountability in displaying the gospel to the world. But also he's placed us in flocks so that we may be shepherded by men whom God has placed in authority over us, whom God has entrusted us to. Brothers and sisters, this is not man's idea of a good way to organize Christians. This is God's idea. This is God's gracious plan for each one of us. And so in our passage today, Peter is speaking to elders. There are two words that are used to describe this function of elders, one of which is this shepherd. One is shepherd and the other is overseer. Shepherds and overseers. These words are used interchangeably in the New Testament for elders, shepherd or overseer. And as we saw in our New Testament passage in John 21, Jesus commissions Peter to care for Christians. He commissions Peter to care for his sheep. And he says it three times, right? He says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But the second time, he doesn't say, feed my sheep. He says, tend my sheep. And what he's really saying is, shepherd my sheep. Peter, shepherd my sheep. And also in John 21, we see that Peter is called to suffering. We see also that Peter is called to this shepherding work. He's called to follow Jesus as the good shepherd. And there's also a reference to Jesus' return in John 21. And we see all of those things referenced here in 1 Peter 5:1-4. Now, what's interesting is that this commission that Jesus gave Peter doesn't stop with Peter. Peter didn't take this and go, okay, this is for me. Nobody else has got it. So it's all on me. I'm going to go forward with this task. No, what's interesting is that as the gospel is spread throughout the known world at that time, we see this implemented. We see this plan. We see this commission that Jesus has given Peter implemented throughout the world, implemented into every church that's planted. He didn't think that this was just intended for him. We see in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 15 that there are elders in the churches in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in all the churches that they visited in Acts 14. James refers to the elders of the church in James 5. Elders are in the church in Ephesus, and elders were to be appointed in Crete, in Titus. Elders are mentioned by Luke. Elders are mentioned by Paul. Elders are mentioned by Peter. Elders are mentioned by James. Mention of elders in churches stretches broadly from Jerusalem outward to all of Palestine, all of Asia Minor, and as far as Crete. And so it's not just limited to one area. Elders are appointed throughout the world. Also, we see that elders in the Bible is always plural. There's not an elder. They didn't plant an elder in every church. They appointed elders in every church. And so there were multiple plural elders in every church that was planted. So this wasn't a calling that was unique to Peter. Peter and the rest of the apostles continued this practice of membership and shepherd and eldership throughout the world. Consequently, a church led by a plurality of elders isn't some newfangled idea by reform-minded people in the last 50 years. No, this is the practice that we see throughout the New Testament. This is the New Testament practice. So Peter carries on this commission with the churches throughout the dispersion and to us today in the local churches throughout the world. When he exhorts the elders to do the work that God intends for them to do, he is talking to us today. Now, I'd like for you to notice that Peter's qualifications there, he mentions in verse 1. One commentator says that the Greek construction here says that fellow applies to all of these descriptions. And I think she makes a good point, so it could be read as a fellow elder and a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a fellow partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter, yes, Peter was an apostle. We saw that in 1 Peter 1:1. But here we see him show empathy and understanding of what he's calling elders to do because he's a fellow elder. He says, look, I'm telling you something that I've heard, that I'm implementing myself. And so I'm encouraging you with the same things that I have been encouraged with. And he says, I'm a fellow witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is the message of the gospel. This is the sufferings of Christ, the message of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, and following, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the sufferings of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So Peter says, look, I know of the sufferings of Christ. I witness to the sufferings of Christ. And so I command you to witness to those same sufferings of Christ. And he says, not only that, but I am a fellow partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. I'm calling you to hope in the same glory that I myself is shepherding in today. And so what Peter's saying is, look, I have the same calling. I have the same commission. I have the same hope. I have the same tools. I have the same weapons that you elders have. And so, and that hope that we serve in is the glory to be revealed. But even Peter can take this a step further, can he? Because one, he was commissioned by Jesus himself. Two, he knew something firsthand of the sufferings of Christ, though he wasn't an eyewitness to the crucifixion of Christ because everyone fled from him, right? But from the first time that Jesus tells of the that it's necessary that Peter was going to that Jesus was going to suffer. Peter saw that suffering. Peter saw his reviling. Peter saw much of Jesus' sufferings and heard much of the teachings on Jesus' suffering. But Peter also knew of Jesus' glory. Peter also knew of the glory that was to come as he saw Jesus was transfigured, as he saw in Jesus' resurrection and his subsequent 40 days of teaching after he was raised from the dead, and even his ascension into heaven. Peter knows something more of the hope of Christ's return than we do because, firsthand, because when they saw Jesus raised into the air, they stand there and they're looking up as Jesus is taken up in the cloud, and two angels stop and go, "Men of Galilee, what are you looking at? Stop. Jesus will come back down. Jesus will return in the same way that he went up." And so Peter is saying, look, I have confidence in Christ's return. I have confidence in Jesus' suffering and that it was worth it. And he's called us to that suffering. And I have hope in the glory that is to come. So Peter can exhort us to do these things. And we would do well to pay attention to it. Which leads us to the question that you may be asking. Okay, if Peter's addressing elders, there's only six of you here, so can the rest of us go to lunch and just y'all stay for the message? I think there's some important reasons why we all need to hear this message. First is that so that we know what the pastor's job description is. It's important that we know what the pastor's job description is. For you, this may be a good exercise for you. What do you believe that the pastor should be doing? What do you believe that elders should be doing? How does Peter pay attention to see how Peter's exhortation matches up with your understanding? Now, it's important that we adjust our own expectations against those of Scripture. Another reason that it's good that we all hear this is, men, you should pay attention because hopefully one day you will be elders. 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, there's that word overseer, he desires a noble task. It's good for us to focus on the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3. But we shouldn't forget the heart and motivation issues that we read about in this passage before us today. This passage is a helpful reminder of the weight of the calling of the elder. And the church doesn't just choose men to be elders, and once they do that, then they start doing the work of an elder. No. It begins with recognizing people in the congregation who are already doing the work of an elder, and we just place on them the role and title that they're already performing. So another reason for us to pay attention to this today is so that you may hold us accountable as elders for the task that we've been called to. Another reason is so that you may be a more faithful church member, so that we will think more about this in our application section. But there are ways that we can honor, and there are ways that we can make the work of an elder easier. And so we'd do well to pay attention to that. And so let's work through this, and let's look at what the pastor's job description is, beginning there in verse 2. In verse 2, we have this imperative, we have this command that gives the primary task of the pastor, and that is to shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Later in that verse, he expounds on shepherding the flock by further describing it as exercising oversight. And I think this comes directly from Peter's commission that he got from Jesus, feed the sheep and tend the sheep. And so if we think about the role of a shepherd and the priorities and the commands that we see in the epistles, I think we can boil pastoral shepherding down to three functions. And that is, one, feeding the sheep through the preaching and teaching of the word, using both formal and informal means to do so. I think that also includes teaching others, which we see in 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul tells Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." And so we feed the sheep by teaching other sheep how to feed sheep too. And so we see feeding the sheep as a shepherding role. Secondly, guarding the sheep from sin, as well as false doctrine or false professors, and praying for the sheep. We do that. We pray for the sheep by guarding them. We pray for one another, and in doing so, we're guarding you. And finally, guiding the sheep, instructing them in the way they should go, both holding them accountable to the word of God and calling them to the narrow path. And so this is the role of a shepherd: feed the sheep, guard the sheep, and guide the sheep. It's important for us to see there in verse 2 that one thing about the flock: shepherd the flock of God. The flock does not belong to the elders. We don't own you. You are not ultimately responsible to us. You are the flock of God. You belong to God. You are entrusted to God. And God has entrusted you to our care for a time. And God holds us as elders responsible for how we care for you. And we talk about a lot about church membership here. And this is one of the primary arguments for church membership. You'd be surprised how many times that church membership is really taken for granted. Yes, it's important to sit under good teaching, but it's also important that you are part of a flock. It's important that you are being cared for, both by elders overseeing you and tending you, guarding you, guiding you, feeding you. But it's also important to be held accountable by one another. Christians don't believe they need to be in a flock. But as we've said over and over again, sheep that are not in a flock will soon be renamed dinner. And so it's important that we have a group of people around us that are holding us accountable and caring for us. You'll notice that phrase there in verse 2, the flock that is among you. We cannot care for you when you're not here or when you're unresponsive. Also, elders are responsible to a specific group of people. We aren't responsible for congregations down the street. We will be held accountable for you on the final day. So the pastors and shepherds exercise oversight for their flock that has been entrusted to them by God. But Peter gives further guidance and warnings against the attitudes that the shepherd or overseer should possess. And so he tells us, shepherd the flock and exercise oversight, but not under compulsion. What would Peter be referring to there, not under compulsion? Many feel like this is something that the elders are like, look, I was appointed to this. I didn't sign up for this. Somebody appointed me to be an elder. And so in 1 Peter, you read all this talk about suffering and about persecution. And we realize that the leaders may be the first ones that are called to suffer. The leaders may be the first ones that are called to persecution. And so hardships and dangers may come. And so it might cause an elder to resent their service. And so last week we heard that judgment begins with the household of God. Well, in Exodus 9:6, God judges Israel and he comes to the temple. He comes to the sanctuary and the first people he calls is, all right, well, bring up the elders. And so the elders are the first ones to be judged. And so this is a sobering thing, knowing that they may be the first ones on whom judgment falls, and it may come in a harsher, more severe, more definitive way than on others. And so the elder may feel they're under compulsion to serve. For us, we may find ourselves in situations where our task that we're called to is unpleasant. And we find ourselves we have this fear of man in us, and so in order to guard and guide you, there may be times where we're called to bring things to your attention, or things that you don't want to hear, or ask you questions that may be embarrassing, and so this is unpleasant for us. And we find ourselves with this desire to be liked at odds with our calling to you to shepherd you. But in John 10, we see that we can determine whether a shepherd is a hired hand or is truly a shepherd when they come under danger. And so when their necks are on the line, the hired hand flees when difficulty comes. When the wolf comes, the hired hand flees. But the one who is truly a shepherd stands in and protects the sheep at great risk to their own necks. And so Peter says that we should not serve under compulsion, but rather willingly. We should serve willingly. The work of a pastor shepherd is not just preaching and celebrating good news. It entails all of it. It entails the bad news too. It entails calling you to repentance as well as calling you to joy. And feeding and guarding and guiding of God's people that has been entrusted to them entails all the good things as well as all the bad things, and it entails great joy and great danger. Oftentimes, the work of a pastor contains considerable unpleasantness, but we should engage in that willingly, knowing that this is what we are called to. We're not called to the good things, we're called to all things in caring for you. This is a task that should be accepted willingly, understanding that it is a noble task and it is a worthwhile task. That the history of Christianity has enjoyed the work of an elder, the work of a shepherd, the work of a pastor caring for their sheep. Peter further expounds on this phrase, and they're saying not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. We should shepherd as God would do it. We should shepherd you as God shepherds you. This means we don't take our cues from the world. We don't take our cues from corporate America. We're not managing a sales force. We're not managing a book of business. We're not coaching a team. We are caring for you the way that God commands us to care for you. We shepherd people, God's people, as God himself would do it. And we've already seen in the Old Testament reading that God found fault with the shepherds of Israel. And he says, therefore, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And we see that that's a prophecy of Jesus, the good shepherd coming and shepherding his people. And then Jesus entrusts other people in God's way of doing shepherding and as Christ commands. And so we look at how God shepherds his people as in 1 Peter 2:25. You see, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Look at how patient Jesus is. Look at how patient the good shepherd is then. Do you see how ready to receive them back he is? We need to be patient as elders and ready to receive you back. The Psalm 23 is the picture of the shepherd par excellence. The shepherd should seek to be comforting of the sheep, yet firm and decisive, seeking to restore one's soul, pointing them back, pointing out the path of righteousness for the sake of Christ. John 10:11 says the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He puts the needs of those entrusted to him over his own. All of these things are ways that the elder looks to the good shepherd and tries to embody that in their care for those who have been entrusted to them. Peter goes on to say that a pastor should also shepherd not for shameful gain. This doesn't mean a pastor shouldn't be paid. This is a self-serving part of the sermon here. 1 Corinthians 9:7 and Galatians 6:6 are two of many passages in the New Testament encouraging you to pay your pastors. But what this is talking about is shameful gain. You don't become a pastor for the money. You don't endear yourself to the flock to fleece them, to borrow from the analogy. But you shepherd the flock not for shameful gain, but eagerly, quickly jumping in to serve, not sitting back going, okay, what's in it for me here? How am I going to benefit from this? But you're ready to expend yourselves in the cares of those entrusted to you. He says, shepherd the flock, not domineering over those in your charge. Peter spoke to this kind of behavior in Mark 12 when he's talking about beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace. Places and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. It also speaks to the impatient shepherd who is harsh with the sheep, who beats the sheep by berating them, or who proclaims or who preaches hard at you, always just bearing, placing law upon law and never offering you the gospel or the gift of forgiveness, who treats the people he's been entrusted to as pawns to get his ego stroked or his reputation enhanced, who uses his position inside the church to boost his reputation outside the church or in the marketplace or in the public square, who is always telling people what to do with little concern for their souls or their well-being. No, he says, shepherd the flock, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, which is an important thing for us to remember. Shepherds are sheep. Shepherds are just bell cow. You know, bell cows, they just kind of, the way the bell cow walks, everybody else just kind of follows them. That's what he's saying here. Shepherds have this shepherding function, but they're also sheep. Just sheep that other sheep follow. And so we model for you what faithful Christian living looks like, and then we call you to faithful Christian living as a shepherd. But you should ask that question, are we sheep that you should follow? Does our life prove to be genuine? Does the private shepherd match the public shepherd? Do you learn how to care for others in the congregation by observing us? Do we receive criticism well? Are we patient and long-suffering with those who are slow to repent? Are we gently forceful with those who are slow to repent? Do we understand how to care for the sheep? And if we don't know how to care for you, are we prayerfully humble and nevertheless continue to try to care for you the best way we can? Mark 10:45 says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do your elders seek to be served, or do they seek to serve? Do they expend their life and reputation in their service of you? The shepherd's motivation for this is found there in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of unfading glory. The shepherd understands that the results of their ministry will be laid bare on the final day. And any attempt to get a report card before the final day is fruitless. We know that we will be held accountable by the chief shepherd. The owner of the sheep will call us to account in how we have cared for you. But the shepherd also knows that Christ, the one who's coming, the chief shepherd, is our reward. And we follow the chief shepherd, and we shepherd with him in mind. And God is preparing the elder for a reward, an unfading crown of glory. Marilyn, there's the flower, the amaranth, it's this red flower that never fades. And what the word here is talking about, a crown made of this flower that never fades, as compared to the laurel that you'd get for winning a race that fades and loses its leaves quickly. This is an unfading crown. We shepherd with the chief shepherd in mind. Jesus has compassion for his sheep. He knows that they are hurried and harassed, and he has compassion for them, and he lays down his life for them. And we shepherd in the same way, mindful that it will all be worth it on the final day. We don't worry about getting rewarded here. We know we will be rewarded there. Confident that our service and the expense of our life in the service of you is worth it. It's a foreign concept to many, but the pastor shepherds with the return of Christ in view. Listen to this from Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. But let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Which leads us to a few thoughts of application for us all. How may we make the task of a shepherd, of being a shepherd, a joyful one? How may we be a blessing to the elders of our church? Well, the first is pray for them. Pray for the elders of the church. You've learned some of the challenges of a shepherd. You've learned for the pitfalls, you know, the compulsion and the shameful gain and the domineering, the tendency toward domineering. At the beginning, I asked what you think the job description of an elder is. Does this change the way that you pray for them? Another way that you can make the task of a shepherd joyful is by walking in the truth. It's hard to describe, but the joys of shepherding are so simple. John in 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I cannot begin to tell you how much joy there is when we hear as elders of you repenting, or you serving one another, or you asking about an application point from the sermon, or hearing of your study of the Bible, or kids, or the way hearing you kids interact with the sermon and asking us questions about that. What an encouragement it is to us to hear when you give sacrificially or consistently, and see you away from the church in conversation with one another, or when we hear of you sharing the gospel with strangers or expending yourself in the service of others. There is no greater joy for an elder than hearing those things or seeing them firsthand. Another way that you can be a joy to the shepherd and make our task easier is seek to be shepherded. Sure, Jesus told the story about the shepherd leaving the 99 in search of the one. But it doesn't always have to be that way. We're calling you out to you every week, calling you to repentance, preaching the word, seeking to apply it, praying for its application to your souls and to your hearts. Hear the call of the shepherd and turn. Hear the call and repent. Seek us out as elders and express your fears or your struggles to us, as opposed to waiting for us to point them out to you. Don't stand off to the side waiting for us to notice you, but come to us for help. Ask for help. You're not bothering us. You're not imposing on us. You see that this is the task that we're called to. And so make it easier for us and say, I desperately need help being shepherded. And feel free to say, you didn't shepherd me right before, but I'd like to give you another chance to shepherd me today. Call us to repentance when we need to repent. Learn from your elders. Verse 3 says that elders should be examples to their flock. That means that your life should follow a pattern of theirs. How do they interact with others in the church? How does it match up with your interactions with others in the church? You don't have to be an elder to care for others in the church. There are plenty of one another's in the Bible that are commanded to us as Christians. Ephesians 4 tells us that God gave the church pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Don't immediately look to the elders for care for someone. You care for them. You care for them. Remember when the disciples are with Jesus teaching, and they come to Jesus and say, hey man, it's getting late. Would you let them go? They got to get some food. They haven't eaten all day. And Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. So care for one another. Yes, it's ultimately our responsibility, but we're equipping you to care for one another. You multiply the efforts of the shepherd. We have a responsibility to one another. We signed a church covenant. We covenant together to exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. That's straight from the church covenant. Brothers and sisters, there's a reward for all of us. We're all looking to that final day when the chief shepherd returns. Sure, we as elders will have to answer for what we've done on that day. All of us will have to answer. Every single one of us. But elders will have to answer more severely. Did you feed my sheep? Did you guard my sheep? Did you guide my sheep? Did you love them? Yes, we will all stand before Him in judgment. But because of God's gift to His people, the church and His elders, we don't have to be in fear of that day. Because God has been very kind to us, not to leave us to ourselves, but to place us in flocks, in community with one another, where we have the opportunity to be cared for and to be nurtured, to be corrected and strengthened and challenged and comforted. Yes, the days behind us have been hard, and the days to come will be much harder. But we can approach these days, and not in fear, but in hope. because we know that God cares for us. And He's using these trials of suffering to make us like Him. And He's given us the gift of shared experience so that we may learn from one another and encourage one another with the faithfulness of God that we've experienced in Christ. But until that day, may we encourage one another with the truths that we have been taught and pray for our elders who shepherd us until our chief shepherd returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've thought of everything. You're such a complete and generous and gracious God. We thank You that You refine us through these trials of life. We thank You that You have promised us before we ever suffered one of them that we would have trouble, but our Good Shepherd has overcome the world. We thank You that You have promised us that, like a Good Shepherd, our Savior will be with us until He returns. We thank You that You dwell in us in the Holy Spirit, and You are convicting us in our minds through and hearts through Your Word that You've planted deep inside of us. We thank You that You've placed us in flocks of fellow believers, that we may encourage one another and that we may be encouraged by faithful living in the Word of God on each other's lips. And Father, we thank You that You have placed over us under shepherds, elders, to care for us and to watch out for us, not as a board of directors, but as carers and tenders of our souls. Lord, help us to submit to them, help us to pray for them, and help us to all model our lives after You, our chief shepherd. Lord, buoy us with the hope that will be ours on the final day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.